Shall we read a portion from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3 of the letter to the Galatians, from verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Well, I think this is one of the most marvelous chapters in the whole New Testament, because it so clearly explains the ground on which we are saved. You see, I mentioned in my first sentence already the Old Testament. And the Old Testament has everything to do with the Old Covenant, and the Old Covenant was called law. And I'm glad that I can say tonight to you that this covenant of law is an old covenant. It belongs in a museum. It is in a museum, and well, I spent the whole afternoon looking around in a sort of museum. And the Bible, as a matter of fact, the whole Old Testament is a museum. It speaks to us. In the first place, of course, of things that happened in the past. But at the same time, the things of the past do speak to us indeed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is living in this very present moment. The whole scriptures have got just one subject. They speak from the first page to the last. Could prove it to you, but there's no occasion for this now. But from the first page to the last, it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is living at this very moment at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's living in heaven, our Lord. And as a matter of fact, from the first page of the Bible is right through the last is written of him who is our king, who is our high priest, and we should emphasize this last expression, our high priest, and in a much simpler expression, he is our savior, because it means he has saved us. Everybody can understand this. He saved us from death, of course. And remember, the old covenant, the covenant of law, is called in the New Testament a ministry of death. Everybody who is living under law, any law, everybody who is living under the law, that means the old covenant, needs a savior. He needs someone to save him from death. Because the law is a ministry of death. It can only give us death, and that's it. You see, but we in this present time are not living under law at all. No matter if we are whether we are believers or not, we are not living under law. Because there's one historical fact that made an end to the law and to the old covenant. The Bible tells us so. You see, the death, the very death of our Lord and Savior ended that old covenant. And it meant to, because it was God's will that after that, by the resurrection of this same Savior, by the resurrection of our Lord, a new covenant came into being. A new covenant that was promised before. A new covenant of which we read in this very chapter. It's not widely known, I know, but these promises that were given to Abraham were promises that spoke of the new covenant that should come. Of course, it was not called a new covenant. It couldn't be, because there wasn't even an old covenant. I don't know what you know about our biblical history, but here in this same chapter, Galatians chapter 3, is made mention of the historic fact that God made promises to Abraham, and afterwards, 430 years afterwards, God gave the law gave the law to Moses, who was the mediator of the old covenant. But there was something much older than the old covenant. And that was the promise that God gave to Abraham. He promised Abraham that if he... I was almost telling you the wrong thing, you see. I must say, God was telling Abraham that he would receive eternal life. He would be the heir of the whole world. That's how it is summarized in the New Testament. I think we find this in Romans chapter 3 or 4. Abraham should be the heir of the whole world. You remember, I began a sentence and I broke it off. Why? Because I used the word if. I shouldn't have used it. Because there was no if at all. God just made the promise to Abraham. And, well, I have to explain this, of course. God chose Abraham and he made his promise to him. And he promised that he should be heir of the world. Well, God doesn't accept persons. I don't know the exact expression in the English Bible, but it is very often stated in Scripture that God never chooses any man because of what he is. Never. But God made a promise to this very man, Abraham. Why then Abraham? Well, because he was a believer. God had spoken to Abraham, I think even to Abraham personally. But as a matter of fact, I think that all that God had spoken from the days of Adam Right through the days of Abraham, all what God that God had spoken was made known to Abraham. It was carried on. It was handed over. God spoke, and I think even that it was sometimes written down. I'm not going to explain this now, but I think that even some of these things that God had spoken are in Scripture, in our Bible. But never mind. The fact is that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him righteousness. That's all there is. God didn't pick out Abraham from his nation or from the city in which he lived. No. God was not looking around and said, well, that man Abraham, he's doing good, he's working hard, he's a nice chap. Let's pick him out and give him a promise, made him a promise. Well, that's not what happened, you see. God looked around and saw one man who was a believer. And he said to the believer, he happened to be Abraham, but God said to the believer that he would be heir of the world. And if, and that's what is explained in the Old Testament, but more in a more extended form in the New Testament, if this one believer received a promise, not because of what he was or because the way how he walked, but because of his faith, then it means that the same promise is given to every believer. No matter how he walks, no matter who he is, no matter where he lives, no matter of which nation he is a part, doesn't matter at all. Because God is looking for faith and not some color or some law or some work. God chose Abraham because of his faith. And God is choosing you if you believe. In fact, God has already made his choice. Even before you were born, God has made his choice. And the choice was the believer. It's even more difficult. God chose his own son who was a believer. And it means at the same time that every believer receives the same promise. You see, this promise to be heir of the world was given, in fact, to every believer. And it was explicitly stated and written down in the days of Abraham. And it was repeated over and over again. And we read it in Galatians here. It says that every believer shares this promise that God made to Abraham. It is said in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the sons, the translation gives children, but it should be sons, the same are sons, the sons of Abraham. It means that they are heirs of Abraham, because that is the meaning of the word son in Scripture. A son is an heir. He receives the possession of the father, or differently explained, it means a son shares the possession of the father. You see? And we are sons of Abraham, not because we are Jews, because we ain't. See? But we are sons of Abraham because we have a faith like Abraham. If we have, of course. Those who have faith like Abraham had are sons of Abraham and share the same promise. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And again in verse 7, so then they which be of faith are blessed with, that means of course together with, faithful Abraham. See, consider, it doesn't say they are blessed with Abraham. It is said they are blessed with faithful Abraham. Faithful Abraham. Abraham, who was a believer, was the one who got the promise. And the same promise goes to everybody who has the same faith, who believes God, who puts his trust in him. That's all there is. Well, these things are quite contrary to the old covenant as such. The old covenant as such is, of course, law. And law was given 430 years after this promise was given to Abraham. And as a matter of fact, almost 20 centuries have passed since this same law and old covenant had come to an end. You see, the times of law, the times of that old covenant, are very limited. It lasted about, 1,500 years. It's not quite correct, but more or less 1,500 years, you see. But 6,000 years almost have passed since Adam. And only a quarter of this human history, only in a quarter of this period of human history, the law was ruling. And not the law had no effect on all the nations, because law was only given to that one and only nation, Israel. You see, law didn't play, didn't have a big part of human history at all. It takes a big part of scriptures, that's correct. But in history, it doesn't, it almost means nothing at all. Why is this? Well, simply because keeping of the law, theoretically speaking, keeping of the law could save a man. That was said here. One had to keep the law. But the problem was, and in fact still is, that nobody can. And that's why the law is a ministry unto death. Nothing else. It cannot give life. It cannot improve life. It cannot do anything for us, because our lives will end up in death. And if we apply the law as it is given in the Old Testament, then I think nobody of us would be here today, because we already have earned that penalty of death. Then we should have been convicted years ago. Well, in my case, this is so. This is true. I'm a sinner. I have no right to live. And living under law would have brought me the penalty of death. And if you don't understand this, well, read the law. Just read the law. And see that even somebody who breaks the law of the Sabbath had to be stoned to death. Well, I never kept one Sabbath. So I had to be stoned to death. I wouldn't be here now. You see? Life cannot, of law. Law cannot give us life. So there's only one thing left. And that's, of course, grace. Just opposite. Not law, but grace. And grace is exactly what was promised to Abraham. Abraham had done nothing. He couldn't even do anything. He was of old age, you see. But God gave him grace. He promised him that he, God himself, would do what no man could ever do. And we are living in the days in which God has fulfilled this promise. He gave eternal life. Because because he resurrected, that's correct. He resurrected his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. He gave him new life. And it is this new life that made our Lord the heir of the world. You see, I have to explain something. In natural life, we are not heirs of the world, but the opposite is true. The world inherits us. You see, we can read in Scripture that the earth was given to mankind to live on it. But a man doesn't inherit the earth, because after a man has died, the earth is still there. See? The earth is in fact possessing mankind. Earth is possessing a sinner. You see, a man, natural man, was taken from the dust of the earth. And that's why the dust of the earth, or the earth in general, takes us back. Mankind is not governing the earth is governing mankind. That's what Scripture teaches us, you see. So the earth is inheriting us as soon as we die. So to be heir of the world, we have to live longer than this world. And that's why God gave us eternal life, to be able to inherit this world, to possess it, to live in it. And as a matter of fact, this is a general truth for all the believers, but actually this same truth is applied to the first believers after the resurrection of Christ. And, well, we are those first believers after this resurrection of Christ. We are those first believers that are living under a new covenant. And that's why we belong to a church of firstborn. And that's why our life, not only, that's why we as the church, as believers, not only inherit earth, but heaven as well. Marvelous, isn't it? That's what is in Scripture. It takes more time to explain it more detailed, I think. But the truth is very simple. The truth is that the believers as such should inherit the world. And man, a believing man, shall inherit the earth. But the first believers after the resurrection of Christ are firstborns and have got the right of the firstborn, and that's why they inherit even a heavenly position. You see, to Abraham, heaven was not promised. You'll never find it in Scripture. Maybe you never heard this, but, well, never mind. Don't believe me. Put your faith in the Scriptures and read them. I did, and I couldn't find it. To Abraham was promised the promised land, of course. Well, the promised land in future, in the Messianic kingdom in future, and afterwards on a new earth, of course. But the firstborns had a destiny in heaven. That was the case under the law. Every firstborn from any woman was to be given to God and was to be brought to the temple. That's what happened to Samuel, and it happened even to the Lord Jesus himself. You see? But this is a law, of course. But this same law speaks of our position, because we are a church of firstborns. And that's why we are written in heaven and have received heavenly citizenship. You see? Promise. Just by the promise. Well, law was given afterwards. That's right. But you see, the promise was in the first place older. The promise was that before law came. And you know, in Scripture it's always like this, that what comes first has the higher rights. It's older and it comes first, and it is higher, of course. So the promise to Abraham is more important and has a higher meaning than the law of Moses. And that is what is explained here in Galatians chapter 3. And then it is explained in the second place that the coming of the law did not disannul the promise. That means God didn't take back his promise when he gave the law. You see, the promise was there before. 430 years. There's a lot of meaning in 430, but I mustn't tell you now, because it would take too much time. But the law came afterwards, and it is said in this verse 17, "This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," well, that is the covenant that was made with Abraham, the covenant that was called the promise. It was confirmed before by God himself, who gave the promise to Abraham. And God spoke to Abraham and spoke of the seed of Abraham, which means that the promise after the death of Abraham would be fulfilled. And the seed of Abraham, who should receive the promise, that seed, of course, is Christ, just as it is said in verse 16. So the promise was made to Abraham, and it had to be applied on Christ, of course, our Lord. But before it was applied to Christ, the law came in. But the promise was still there. It was always there. In all these days of the law, there was still the promise. You see, I remember that once, well, it's a difficult story, but once when I was a boy, I went to what we in Holland call a Sunday school, and a Sunday school in Holland is only for little boys and girls. And we had, as a matter of fact, we had a Sunday school teacher who had come from the United States with a very nice American accent. And she told, you see, I've remembered this all. She told us that in these Old Testament times, one had to be saved by law. And since the coming of the Lord, we had to be saved by grace. Well, the last part was correct. But the first part was not correct at all. Because in the times of the law, people could only be saved by grace, because of the on the ground of the promise that God made to Abraham. Law was not a means to receive eternal life. It was impossible, of course. Those who lived in the days of the law and more or less under the law could claim the grace of God. And that's all there is to it. So it was before the law was given, so it is in our days after the law, but so it was under law. It was not a part of the law, of course, but it was there. The promise was still there in the days of the law. You see, we read of David. You know David? I think there are people here who are called David. But you know King David? That was the man who murdered his neighbor to be able to take his wife. That man, you know? That's the man who did so many things God had forbidden. So many things that were not in the law at all. And that was the man who was the beloved of God. His name has that same meaning, the beloved. You see? And that same David was a type of Christ and is an example for us in our present time. But that same David was a sinner, a big, very big sinner. How then was he saved? By keeping the law? No, by trusting his Lord, his own Lord, as a matter of fact. You know that Lord that he's mentioning in Psalm 110, for an example. The Lord has said to my Lord, sit to my right hand. And David believed that. He believed that once his own son should sit to the right hand of the majesty on high. And he was looking forward to it. He was writing songs about that same subject. He was looking forward to the days in which his son, who would be the Messiah, should sit at the right hand of God. You see, he was a believer. Because if one believes that Jesus is the Messiah of God, as he was promised and announced in the Old Testament, then he is saved. One has just to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting now to the right hand of the Majesty on high in heaven. And that's all there is. Because if we believe that, then we believe that it is possible that a man can be saved and be sit in heaven. That a man can be redeemed from death and inherit eternal life and inherit a position and even a throne in heaven. Well, if we believe this, then we are saved. Then we receive this same life of Christ. But that is not because of the law. That is not because we kept the law. But it is because of belief. I'd like to ask you a difficult question. Just think of it. Our Lord, well, we know that while he lived on earth, he did not sin. And some think that because he did not sin, he is now in heaven. But that is not biblical truth. Because if that is biblical truth, then I am not saved. You see? Because our question is, what happened to my sins? My sins. What happened to my sins? Well, the Lord Jesus was carrying them away. He was made a sinner in my stead. He was bearing my sins, you see. It's stated like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He was made sin. And that's why he died. That's why he had to die. To take away my and your sin into death. You see. But why then is he in heaven now? Shouldn't a sinner perish forever and ever? Shouldn't a sinner be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever? Well, our Lord is not in the lake of fire forever and ever. Why not? You see, because a man is saved, not because of his works, not because of his death, not because of anything that he can do, a man is saved just because of grace on the ground of, and by grace. You see, our Lord was a believer, and we find explained in Scripture that Jesus, living on earth as a man, put his trust in the Scriptures, and he always read the Scriptures, he quoted the Scriptures, he always said, it is written, and so on. And the only thing that we know of Jesus since he was 12 years old until the days of the beginning of his public ministry, that's almost 18 years, the only thing that we know is that he was studying the Scriptures. And I think he did just this 30 years. Studying the Scriptures. Why? Because he believed what was written in it. Because he believed in the glory that was promised even to him. And that's why he died in the first place. In the second place, that is why he was resurrected again and he ascended to heaven. You see, a believer is saved. A believer inherits eternal life. And it has nothing to do with the law whatsoever. And the only positive, the only good thing in the law, in fact, is that this same law speaks us of Christ, is prophetic, is typological, Because in the law we find marvelous pictures of our Lord. We should come to learn these things, of course. We should know them. We should see in every page of the Old Testament a picture of our Lord and Savior. Well, that's what in the law is. And the bad thing of the law is that it makes us known to ourselves. That means, as soon as we place ourselves on the law, then it appears that we are sinners. Then it appears that we are not able to do what the law asks us to do. It's impossible. Forget it. It makes no sense at all. And that's what Scripture itself tells us. Forget it. But instead, believe in Him who gave the law, and believe in Him who is depicted in the law. You see, the law of the Lord, it said, is a shadow of things to come. I don't know the correct English expression, but I'm sure you understand it. It is a shadow of things that would appear afterwards. But those things that were foreshadowed in the law have appeared already. And when those things that were foreshadowed have appeared, it means that there is no shadow anymore. You see, shadow, foreshadowing is the announcement of things that are coming. But if these coming things have come, there shouldn't be any shadow. See? Because shadow can be seen as a foreshadowing of things to come, but in fact, shadow is darkness. And living under law is living in darkness. We find it repeated over and over again in the New Testament. It's living in darkness. But we are children of light. We are living in the light. We are living in the day. We are living in the light of the Word of God. Because we are the heirs of this promise to Abraham. We have to thank the Lord for what He did, instead of asking Him to help us to keep the law. Or a law. A self-made law. Most of the time. You see, that's what we should do. And it's very clear what the Apostle Paul is explaining to us in this verse 17 of Galatians chapter 3. The covenant, which is the promise, the covenant that was confirmed before of God and in Christ, well, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. See, the promise was always there. And in a way of speaking, it is still there. And then is explained why the law was given. Well, I explained it already to you, but I won't go into that subject now. But I will read on in verse 22. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Well, now I think of this first. I think I've come to a rather difficult subject. It shouldn't be very difficult in the English language, because this verse speaks of the faith of Jesus Christ. Not faith in Jesus Christ, but faith of Jesus Christ. And I think I must make mention of this, because there's a big difference. The difference is that faith of Jesus Christ, well, this expression speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ himself was a believer. The question is, whose faith? The question is not faith in who. The question is, whose faith? And the answer is the faith of Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus Christ was a believer. He believes in the Scriptures, and that's why He is seated in heaven. And if we believe in the same way as our Lord Jesus Christ did, then we inherit this same position, this same heavenly life, of course. That's what Scripture is teaching us. So, the Scripture has concluded all under sin, so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It could have said that the promise by faith of Abraham, but that's not quite correct. It could have said here, but it says by faith of Jesus Christ, because the most outstanding example of faith is to be found in Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus that was born in Bethlehem. You remember that? Jesus, the small babe, you know. What does a babe know? Nothing at all. It has to be filled. It has to be filled with the Word of God. Every boy, every girl has to be filled with words. That's why we send them to school. We hope that they will learn something. We even hope that they will become something. You see, but the best thing a human being can be filled with is, of course, the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, had to be filled with the Word of God. He was a believer, and he is seated to the right hand of God himself. And on the ground of this same faith, we are being saved, you see. Just think of it. Imagine that Jesus did not believe. We wouldn't be saved now. You see? That's why we are saved in the first place, by faith of Jesus Christ. And the second application of this expression is that this faith of Jesus Christ was faith in the Scriptures, so it could be our faith. It has to be our faith. You see? We have to believe just as he did, independent of the law, so that we by faith and through grace are being saved. That's what is explained here. And then I read on in verse 27, where it is said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." These are difficult words, but the meaning is very simple. It means that if we are identified with Christ, if we have become one with Christ, that's the meaning of if we have been baptized into Christ, it's exactly the same. If we have become one with Christ, then we have put on Christ. It just means that we are in Christ. We are together with Christ. As a matter of fact, it means we are members of his body. We are partakers in his life. We are partakers of his very nature. Because the life that we as believers receive is the life of Christ himself. It's not ours, it is his. And that's why he is living in us, if we are his own. And if that's the case, well, then there is neither Jew nor Greek, and I'm looking around me here in this hall, this little hall, and it could go on, Jew, Greek, and I think it's difficult to make the list complete in this community here, but it makes no difference, you see. There's no Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male even nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Not because of law, not because of works, but because of faith, because of grace. Let me say this again. It is because of the grace of our Lord, and it is because of the faith of our Lord as well. He has done everything that had to be done in order that we put our faith in him, in order that we should be partakers in his glory, you see. Living under law is never a life in glory. It is a life that is never victorious, see. But living under grace is always victorious. There's always joy. There's always liberty, because it gives us our security.
if we have done nothing to inherit this salvation, then we cannot do anything to lose it afterwards. We didn't do anything. We just believed in Him who, through His grace, brought us this salvation. And it's our responsibility not to keep the law, because that's impossible, but it is our only responsibility to accept what our Lord Himself has done, and to accept what God has written concerning His Son and concerning His salvation and His life. He gives this to us free. It was a promise. He gives it free. We only have to accept it. And the only way to accept anything is to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Amen.